We are doing our sermon series based on Screwtape Letters, as you know, because we are producing this play at the end of the week. And it has been quite a journey to see the book, the Screwtape Letters, take shape and see the different situations that the playwright has chosen to show the tricks and the tools of the enemy of our souls, and what he uses in order to capture souls for hell. And as we talk about each of these weeks, there's a real battle going on, a spiritual battle that God would desire us fully, and that yet the enemy needs us for hell. And that spiritual battle is a true battle, one only with God's help. And so we need to be aware not to glorify the tricks of the enemy, but to have the awareness and to have the knowledge to recognize them for what they are. And the past few weeks we have talked about fear, how fear just freezes us sometimes from moving out in the things of God, and that the enemy would use fear and cowardice more than anything, probably, to keep us frozen in place, to keep us outside of God's intended destiny for us. The other is the church and how the church can, with its factions and clickiness and backbiting and all the stuff that exists, even in the church, God help us, that the church can be used to derail people from their faith. But that God's vision of the church is that we would be holy. We would be a body. We would be whole. We would be lifting one another up. And the last one we talked about last week was gluttony, and how oftentimes we think about it as gluttony of excess and just kind of filling ourselves with stuff, but it's also that gluttony of delicacy, of controlling things even to our lack or choices of what we don't do, but it's still the appetite. We're controlled by our appetite for things, and ultimately it's because we have a God-sized hole that only God can fill. So before we begin, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word today, oh God. And I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you already gave to C.S. Lewis to write this book, that it's been able to touch people for decades, God, and bring awareness to this battle that's been going on. And so, God, even through people outside of the church, I know that C.S. Lewis was an atheist, oh God, and became a firm believer in one of the best apologetics of the 20th century, God, that you can transform a life, oh, like just like that, to influence generations. And we thank you, Lord, that it aligns with your truth and that your truth would prevail today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hey, Layton, is he still back there? I just wanted to make sure the recording was on. You think it is? Do you know how to check? Okay, we're just going to, hey, Layton, you turn the recording on, right? Thank you, buddy. Okay. All right, so we are doing, he's got it. We're all set, but thank you, Michaela. No, I just wanted to make sure you turn that on back there. Thank you, cool. All right, letter 11, Screwtape deals with laughter. Now, would you imagine that laughter could be a tool of the enemy? Laughter could sway us and pull us from our faith? Well, Wormwood's patient in the book has found a new set of sophisticated friends who are suitable to Screwtape because they are, quote, consistent scoffers and worldlings, unquote, as well as great laughers. So scoffers, why would that be a problem? Well, a scoffer's ultimate goal is to destroy any idea that it's not his own by ridiculing all who stand against him and to recruit others to stand with him in his foolishness. And so these new friends are going to work right to Screwtape's benefit. A scoffer in the Hebrew can also mean an ambassador. So a scoffer is one who not only disagrees with an idea, but is also an ambassador for the opposing idea. And the Bible warns us not to entertain the company of scoffers or to become influenced by them. So in Proverbs 29:8, it says this, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. And how about Psalm 1:1, the very first verse in the book of Psalms? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so this is an ideal for Screwtape, that he's being immersed with this culture of scoffing and laughing at things and ridiculing things. So you can see why Screwtape would think that the patient's new group of friends would work on his behalf in order to help the patient on his way to hell, right? Because that's Screwtape's ideal, and Wormwood's goal is to get this guy for hell. He also refers to these friends as those who, without any particular crimes or spectacular crimes, are progressing quietly and comfortably toward our Father's house. And he means his Father below. Slowly and quietly towards our Father's house. We talked about that last week, right? That slow fade. We make choices over time that are imperceptible, but eventually build up to something that becomes habit. And slowly but surely, we fade away from righteousness. These are people who do not commit any heinous sins or crimes, as we might define heinous sins or crimes, murder, rape, child molestation, etc. However, they still reject God. They measure the value or seriousness of their sin by a worldly standard, not a godly standard. So as a result, their conscience is clear, and their heart becomes closed or hardened to promptings from the Holy Spirit for any real change. When we measure up our behavior by worldly standards, we fall short. We'll always fall short of what God's goal is for us if we're measuring ourselves up by worldly standards. We talked about that last week, that gluttony is encouraged, that excess, having more, going after more, succeeding in the world's eyes is amassing material wealth. Screwtape feels it's important at this point to explore the subject of laughter and to explain why it's not always in the devil's favor. All right, so according to Screwtape in this letter, there's four classifications of laughter, and I'm going to go over each one and see if you recognize where we might fall into difficulty if we partake. Well, the first one is joy. This one, actually, Screwtape doesn't like at all. He says this: you will see the first among friends and lovers reunited on the eve of a holiday. In this case, joy is not based on jokes, but rather an innocent pleasure and reflects love of friends, family, and others. And actually, this is God's desire for us, so I'm going to talk about that later. So there's joy. Then there's fun, right? Kids like to have fun, right? Fun. It's closely related to joy, according to Screwtape, a sort of emotional froth arising from the play instinct. It is very little use to us, meaning the devils. It can sometimes be used, of course, to divert humans from something else which the enemy, meaning God, would like them to be feeling or doing. But in itself, it is wholly undesirable tendencies. It promotes charity, courage, contentment, and many other evils. So fun is also an innocent pleasure that arises from the play instinct. So this, again, is not something that the enemy really likes to take advantage of, except the enemy of our souls. I have to make that clear every time I say it, don't I? That it only to distract from what God would really have us do. So fun becomes a distraction, and that's how the devil uses it. Well, how about the joke proper? This is his third level. And Screwtape goes on to say this: the joke proper, which turns on sudden perception of incongruity, things that don't make sense, is a much more promising field. I am not thinking primarily of indecent or body humor, which, though much relied upon by second-rate tempters, is often disappointing in its results. And then he goes on to say, humor is the all-excusing grace of life. Basically, in this way, the joke proper is a way to play off traits or habits or characteristics that are actually shameful or cruel as comical or funny. By example, Screwtape goes on to write in his letter this, and this will give you an example of what he means. Hence, it is invaluable as a means of destroying shame. If a man simply lets others pay for him, he's mean. If he boasts of it in a jocular manner and twits his fellows with having been scored off, he's no longer mean, but a comical fellow. Mere cowardice is shameful. Cowardice boasted of with humorous exaggerations and grotesque gestures can be passed off as funny. Cruelty is shameful, unless the cruel man can represent it as a practical joke. And so this is how the devil uses humor, to be able to pass off horrible behaviors and habits as funny. In today's culture, people will excuse their sin and truly even feel good about it by making jokes that help free them from their guilt. Acts that God specifically prohibits can become easily the subject of laughter. Peers essentially offer their approval of another's actions through their laughter and thereby lessen the seriousness of the sin. And I thought about this. Have you ever witnessed or participated in laughter at the expense of someone that indulged in drinking to excess? Somehow we pass it off as funny. And God says the drunkenness is a sin. But it's funny, right? So it's okay. And culture will pass that off as okay using jokes. But here's the thing. Flippancy. This is the part that Screwtape thinks is the best. Otherwise known in some circles as sarcasm. And Screwtape says this, but flippancy is the best of all. In the first place, it is very economical. Only a clever human can make a real joke about virtue, or indeed about anything else. Any of them can be trained to talk as if virtue were funny. So you can see in the middle of this that humor is being used to draw us away from the characteristics and the virtues that God would have for us by making them funny. He goes on to write this, among flippant people, the joke is always assumed to have been made. No one actually makes it, but every serious subject is discussed in a manner which implies that they have already found a ridiculous side to it. If prolonged, the habit of flippancy builds up around a man the finest armor plating against the enemy, meaning God, that I know. And it is quite free from the dangers inherent in the other sources of laughter. It is 1,000 miles away from joy, which is what God has for us. It deadens instead of sharpening the intellect, and it excites no affection between those who practice it. So flippancy is being sarcastic, and sometimes it's being sarcastic without even saying a word, showing a lack of respect or seriousness, especially when it comes to sacred matters. I was trying to figure out a way to explain this, and I was looking on some blogs, and a person had a really great example of what flippancy is and how we experience it, maybe not personally, but to try to give you a picture of it. It's if you believed in something wholeheartedly. So let's take it outside of the religious realm and say, I believe, you know, in Turtle Bill that should be president. Okay, I don't want to pick a presidential candidate right now. But Turtle Bill needs to be president. And I feel deep in my heart that this is an important thing, and I've been invited to share a speech to encourage you to vote for Turtle Bill. And I know I probably shouldn't have used a ridiculous name like that because there's something inherently funny in Turtle Bill. But I get up on the stage, there's a room full of people waiting to hear me share, and if I make a mistake, well, that might be a cause for humor. You know, sometimes people make mistakes, and that's funny, and we laugh about it maybe together. But say I get up to share about how important Turtle Bill is to me and what he means for my life as an American, and everybody in the audience has got this kind of smirk on their face. Now, I haven't even said anything yet, and already the demeanor in the room is like there's something going on that I don't know about. And I continue to speak about Turtle Bill and how important I think his candidacy is, and I think everybody, you know, in the important issues. And there's this, like, undercurrent of sniggering through the whole thing. And people are looking at one another and laughing. And somehow, see, the joke has not even been made. But the decision has already been made that my subject matter is flippant. It's ridiculous. And I'm the only one that doesn't know. Everybody else knows about it. So I want to think about it in the realm of faith. And think about it in the realm of the religious. And how flippancy can be used to make the sacred ridiculous. A perfect example is Facebook. Twitter, pick your social media platform, and how the comments and the attitude can be flippant towards the things of God. That the joke is, it doesn't need to be said, it's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous to have faith. It's ridiculous to believe these things. It's ridiculous to think that Christ actually came in human form. It's ridiculous. You actually believe that? And so that flippant attitude demeans the things of God, demeans sacred subjects. And so it is used to make us feel ridiculous, and that our faith is ridiculous. And in order to fit in order to feel like we're part of something, we begin to believe what people are saying. And so it is an amazing tool of the enemy. I mean, you can think about it in other realms too. You can think about it in the realms of family. How marriage is viewed as something that is not sacred anymore. And so in order to believe that, if you hold fast to that, there's a group of people that would believe that you're ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Why do you believe that? That's archaic. But marriage is sacred. We know that it is. And so think in the realm of that, how flippancy is pulling us away. So we have these tools that are supposed to be funny, and yet in very many ways are tragic. But like I said in the beginning, we have joy. But let me finish with flippancy, sorry. The more sarcastic we become, the more likely we are to pass off every serious matter as ridiculous or as a joke where nothing is seen as having any consequence. This can eventually build up a callous heart that is insulated from the penetration of God. And like I said, in our culture, flippancy towards religion is rampant. But what God really wants for us is that part of humor, that part of laughter that is joy. All right? This is what he wants for us. It's what he offers to us. Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. I'm going to say that again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Okay, that's the critical part of this passage. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay, the joy that God has for us is based in faith. Though we have not seen him, all right, we have believed. And because we love him, we have joy. And that's a joy that the world cannot provide. That is a joy that is unshakable. And like I said, unspeakable joy filled with glory, knowing that because of our faith, we have joy. That which is true joy. This is what Screwtape admonishes Wormwood to avoid altogether. So he's leading him into bringing his patient into things like flippancy and sarcasm and the joke proper, because it pulls people away from the truth. And he goes on to write this in his letter. What that real cause, meaning joy, what that real cause is, we do not know. See, God is omniscient. God knows everything. The devil doesn't know everything. The devil is not omniscient. They can only see what they see in your life. And they can only participate in your life with what they see, but they do not know the mind of God, the heart of God. Only God knows. And so they can't possibly know what it means to have true joy. And so Screwtape goes on to say this, something like it is expressed in much of that detestable art, which the humans call music. And something like it occurs in heaven, a meaningless acceleration in the rhythm of celestial experience, quite opaque to us. Laughter of this kind does us no good and should always be discouraged. Besides, the phenomenon is of itself disgusting and a direct insult to realism, dignity, and the austerity of hell. That is what God has for us, though, right? The world cannot understand a joy that comes from God, that unspeakable joy full of glory, because the world functions in circumstances. And we know that in our circumstances, we don't always... We're not always happy in our circumstances, but we can always have joy because that's what God has for us. The source of true joy is God, and it cannot be forced or faked. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Now, Paul writes in the book of Romans 15:13, may the God of hope, all right, everybody say hope. Hope, say it loud. Hope. All right, that's what God has for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. All right, the reason for our joy, not only in faith and believing in Christ and covered in his love, is the hope that we have. If everything that we experience in this world, in our day-to-day lives, is all that there is no hope and there is no joy. But we have hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy. It's the hope in knowing that we have been redeemed. It's the hope in our salvation. That's what gives us joy, and joy unspeakable. Here, our joy is rooted in this hope, the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. It's not in our circumstances, but it's inherent in our belief. Hope yields joy. So we have faith, we have love, we have hope. All of these are the seeds of joy. Psalm 28:7 says this, the Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him. Now say the word trust. Trust. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. Faith, hope, love. And because we have a Father in heaven that we can trust, we have joy. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. So even in our circumstances, as ugly as they can get, we have joy because we know that our circumstances are held in the palm of his hand. He is with us. We have joy. We trust him. We have joy. Because we trust the Lord and because he is the provider of our strength and our protection, we experience joy. And this joy then bursts out with songs of thanksgiving. So what did Jesus tell us? In John chapter 15, 9 through 11, he says this, I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And verse 10, when you obey my commandments, remain in my love. You remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. As we model our lives after Christ, right? I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. All right, it passes that way. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments. That obedience brings joy. Can anybody ever experience when you were disobedient to God and what that feels like? Is it joy? I hope everybody's going, no. Okay? Sometimes we walk in disobedience to God and it might be fun. Okay? Sin can be fun. But it doesn't mean that it produces joy. Because ultimately, the penalty of sin is... Thank you. Verse 11. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So it's in that obedience. So all these things, faith, hope, love. We have a God who we can trust, who's our provider, our protector, and that has given it clear instructions of what to do and to obey and to follow after him so that our joy will overflow. All right? With obedience comes joy. If you've not been baptized, obedience is being baptized. And so there'll be a joy that you experience. I wish I had that picture up right now. Oh, it's in the bulletin. Look at the bulletin. Everybody have a bulletin in front of you? Anybody see the picture of Joy, Sarah Rell? What does that look like to you? Joy! I told her she's like my baptism model. She went under the water and came up, and that joy erupted out of the water because she was so filled with that overflowing joy. Our joy comes from remaining in him, right? As I remain in, you remain in me, as I remain in the Father, I obey, you obey. That joy comes not from anything else, right? We remain tied to that vine. Who or what are you yoked to? Do you remain in him? Are we tied to him? Remaining in him, remaining in his love, or are we yoked to other things? When we're yoked to things that are not of God, there is no joy. Like I said, it could be fun, temporarily. Anybody that's lived a life that goes after the things of the world for momentary pleasures will tell you there is no satisfaction in it. There is no true joy. There's experiential fun, pleasure, but not joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because we want to remain in him. We don't want to be yoked to things of the world. And he told us that we will be filled with his joy, right? You will be filled, it says in John 15, sorry, verse 11. You will be filled with my joy, Jesus' joy. So what is that? Hebrews 12, 2. You probably know the beginning of this, right? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is Jesus' joy. What was that joy? Well, first is walking in obedience. All right, we're right back at that again. But his joy is you. Salvation, redemption, right? He knew that the burden of the world was going to be placed upon his shoulders, that the sin that you experience today and the sin throughout the ages would be weighed upon his shoulders, and the joy set before him. He endured that cross knowing that that once and for all sacrifice would be efficacious for all of us, that we can all have access to the throne room of grace because of that. The joy set before him is that personal relationship that he can have with you and with me. Not religion, not a set of things that we're supposed to follow after and do in some kind of a laid out book, but a relationship with Christ. Joy comes from understanding his sacrifice for us, for following after his will, and for setting our hopes on God. So true joy does not stem from our circumstances. Health comes and goes. Financial stability fluctuates. Relationships, unsteady. But our God is faithful. Our God is our cornerstone. Our God is our ever-present help in times of need, and it is in him and nothing else that our joy comes. So I want to invite you to the communion table this morning before we close, because everything about this is represented in the table. The fact that Jesus instructed us to meet at the table and to gather around in fellowship, because his presence is here. That fellowship that we have with him. When you look at the elements at the communion table, it talks about all of these. We do these things, you know, in faith. We do them in faith because he said to do them in remembrance of me until I come again. That faith that we express brings joy, right? How about the cup? And the blood poured out and the sacrifice, the love that he has for us, the love that we experience through Jesus Christ fills us with joy. The symbol of the broken bread and his body broken for us to take our sins upon him. And that in obedience, we share this meal because he's told us to do this until he comes again. And all of these things, faith, the hope that we have in his return, this table represents joy. that every element that you take, when you eat the bread and as you dip it into the cup, and you come in fellowship one to the other as the body of Christ around the table, this is joy. This table represents joy, but not as the world gives, but as God gives. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that comes from remaining in Him and experiencing His sacrifice through these elements at the table. His joy in knowing that as He took your sins upon the cross, He knew your name. God knows your name. He knew that each and every one that's gathered in this place would be here today. And that He wants that joy for you. So as Paul writes in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, as I have received, I pass on to you. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. And as He broke it, He said, this is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup, and after having blessed it, He said, this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Faith, hope, love, joy. Diane, would you help me? So come, Church of God, people of God, body of Christ, come forward. The things of God for the people of God. Come and partake.